This morning, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there, maybe under a seat in front of you. It's page 1132 in the Pew Bible, Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading from verse 18 down through verse 27, and it is our tradition here at Pueblo West Baptist, as we hear the word of God being spoken, that we stand as we listen to our King and God of glory speak to us. Hear then the word of God from Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Would you just bow with me for a minute as we try to set our minds on things above these next few minutes? Great God in heaven, I'm looking over a congregation that some of us are thinking about the death of loved ones. Some of us, Father, don't quite grasp the immensity of what has just been sung. Some of us, Father, have so many other things on our minds. I get that. But Lord, I would pray that for the next few minutes, you would help us quiet our hearts and minds. And as we so often pray here at Pueblo West Baptist, open our ears to hear, open our spiritual understanding to see the glories of what are recorded and revealed here in your scriptures. To the honor of your name and for our salvation and joy, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to speak to the subject of resurrection hope. Now, in just a minute, I'll say more about the word resurrection. But let me start with real simple definitions and explanation. By the way, this is going to be just a kind of a bedrock sermon this morning of the Christian faith. So let me start with the word hope. Years ago, when I was a little boy growing up on the eastern plains of Wyoming, grew up in a little cow town of 150 people. And when I moved there, I was 9 years old, and I moved there from Michigan and moved, and here are all these cowboys there in LaGrange, Wyoming, real cowboys. We had people in our church, this was 1969, we had people in our church who, this is no lie, had been run off their homesteads by Indians, all right? We had people in our church who came out by covered wagon, all right? They were obviously in their 80s and 90s by that time. This hadn't happened in 1968. But this, I grew up in Michigan. I was fascinated with all these cowboy stories. And one cowboy in particular was Cliff Noyes. He had been the town sheriff in 1928. I would suspect that was not that big of a deal in a town of 50 people. But for a 9-year-old kid from Michigan, this was so fascinating to me. And the other reason we were fascinated with old Sheriff Cliff was his wife Jeanette fed us cookies. And so we love to go hear Cliff's cowboy stories and eat his wife's cookies. But next to Cliff's rocking chair, he had this little jewelry case with a huge, huge ring in it with a diamond on it that was, it was the size of a half dollar. I'm not lying. I'm a preacher. I'm not lying. Well, when you opened up the jewelry box, it said the Hope Diamond. What do you think the next line was? Hope it's what? Real. We use the word hope in a very loose way in our day, and that's not the way the Bible uses it. When we talk about the believer's hope, when we talk about resurrection hope, let me say two things that Christian hope is not. First, Christian hope is not wishful thinking. It is not desiring something to happen in the future, but really with no legitimate reason to be certain of it happening. I may hope that by next Sunday, I will be as skinny as I was at 17 and only have one stripe on my pajamas. But that is wishful thinking. I have no legitimate reason to be certain that will happen. Neither is resurrection hope, Christian's hope, uncertain about the quality of what they anticipate. What I'm looking towards in the future, anticipating in the future, it may be good, it may not be so good. No, the Christian's hope, we look forward with joy and delight to what will happen in the future because it will be good. So this leads me to state the obvious. Christian hope is inextricably united to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago. So a definition of Christian hope is this. Hope is a confident expectation with desire. Hope talks about the future. Something's going to happen in the future. And resurrection hope, Christian hope, the believer's hope, is a confident expectation with what? Desire. I'm looking forward to what's going to happen. We are certain something will happen in the future, and we are not dreading it. Rather, the Christian is looking forward to it happening. So Christian hope is inextricably united to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Let me just read you a text from Luke. Jim Waldemeyer opened up our service in the first portion of the Gospel of Luke. Let me just read a brief portion towards the end of the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke 24, 36 through 48. And this is Jesus after he has been raised from the dead, and he appears to the 11 disciples. It says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. They were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Reach me. Touch me and see. For spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they could still not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I speak to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Christian hope is inextricably united to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The Christian is one who has heard the facts of who Jesus is, that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, demonstrated through signs and wonders. He was the second person of the triune God, that he was crucified on a cross outside Jerusalem. He was buried. He died as a sacrifice for sins. He was buried, and on the third day was raised from the dead, appearing multiple times to multiple witnesses. And 40 days later, he bodily ascended into the heavens. So the Christian is one who has heard those facts. The Christian is one who has believed those facts to be true. I debated this the last few weeks to do an apologetic sermon to go back over all the details and to show you why it is reasonable to believe this record of Jesus really, truly being raised from the dead. I debated about trying to do all that. I'd be happy to visit with you if you have questions. But the Christian is one who believes this. I believe the biblical record is a valid record. I really believe it happened. But that's not all that defines and makes one a Christian. The Christian is one who has personally applied the truths about Jesus to himself. He has personally come to believe that he himself is a guilty sinner rightly under the condemnation of a holy God. And he has come to see that forgiveness of sins, his sins, your sins, the Christian has come to see that forgiveness for his sins is only provided in what Jesus did on that cross. The result is, therefore, that person who understands his guilt and his helpless condition before a holy, righteous God, and sees his only hope in who Jesus is and what he did on that cross as a sacrifice for sins. Therefore, he has acknowledged his sins, turned from them, and is now trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of his sins. And the result is he now looks forward to never being condemned or punished by God for his sins. If you're a Christian, my guess is, as many of you know, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. So there is now no condemnation for those who have acknowledged their sinful state before God and saw their only hope is in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, and they are trusting in him alone. And because of what Christ has done in the place of the sinner, Scripture says God will remember his sins no more. But that's not all. The Christian's hope, so one of the ways the Christian anticipates the future is he's never going to be condemned by God. He's never going to be. But that's not all. The Christian's hope, his confident expectation, is that he will experience a physical resurrection just like that of Jesus. So I've talked to you about the word hope, and I've talked to you about how it's inextricably united to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let me talk for a minute about the word resurrection. The word resurrection means, in the Greek, to rise again. The New Testament was written in Greek. That's why we go back to the Greek. It's still Greek to me, but that's what the word means. The word resurrection means to rise again. It means to be brought back from physical death to physical life. Now, two things from the text I read for you a minute ago from Romans 8. The Christian's hope, hear this carefully, amidst our sufferings this morning, for those of you who are visiting, we've had three members of our church die in the last 3 weeks. We'll be having three services here in the next 10 days for members of our church. So amidst our sufferings, we have to acknowledge the reality of what God does promise and what he doesn't promise. So when we talk about hope and resurrection, the Christian's hope is not the absence of sufferings. It's not the Christian's hope. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, there it is, there is going to be suffering for the Christian. If I could be so bold, sadly, today there are many people who distort and mess with the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and they make great promises that if you give so much money in the offering plate, you'll be healed of your cancer. Or if you pray this way of prayer, if you have enough faith, not only will you be kept from suffering, you'll also be what? Rich. That's one way that the gospel is distorted. No, the Bible explicitly says, actually, not only will the Christian suffer in the typical ways all human beings suffer. You heard of the tornadoes back in the Midwest these last few weeks. Do you think all the Christians just lived in this bubble? And their farms, their homes, their property, all the tornadoes just passed over it, right? Didn't work that way. How about cancer? Christians never get cancer. Doesn't work that way. So when we talk about hope and when we talk about being a believer, a Christian, it doesn't keep us from sufferings. In fact, the scripture says just the opposite. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, it has been granted to you, the believers, Christians, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him and have hope, but also to suffer for his sake. So when we talk about being a Christian and having hope and this resurrection idea of being raised from the dead, the Christian's hope is not the absence of suffering in this life. Neither is the Christian's hope a bodiless existence where only the soul goes on after physical death. It is true that those who die in faith in Christ, their immaterial part of them, their souls, at the point of their death, their souls enter into the very presence of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul speaks of absent from the body, what, Christian? Present with the Lord. But that's a what we call an intermediate state, all right? So one of the things that, again, that creeps in on the gospel, on the message of Jesus Christ, is you'll hear, oh, when that person died, they escaped the prison of their body. In other words, their body was their problem. And if you could just escape, your soul can now be free from the body. Well, that does happen, but that's not the believer's hope. No, what Christ guarantees is that in the future, the physical body that has returned to the dust will be brought back to life again, just like the body of Jesus. Jesus' bodily resurrection, dear people, was not an isolated event. The Bible tells us his resurrection is the first fruits of many to come. Now, for those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, you know that before Christ's resurrection, other people were brought back from the dead. They were resurrected. Several instances are recorded in the Old Testament, and of course, Jesus himself raised several people from the dead in his earthly ministry. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and then the most famous one, Lazarus. They were raised from the dead. All those resurrections had something in common. Dear people, they all went through death again. If I could be so bold, Lazarus's family had two funerals for him. They buried him twice. Jesus' resurrection was more than his physical body simply being brought back to life. There was a significant transformation of the body that was placed in the tomb. The same body that went into the tomb was the body that came out of the tomb. But that physical body had undergone dramatic change. It became what is called in the Bible a glorified body. He now was in a glorified state. And dear people, Christ's body will never undergo decay. And in his glorified body, he was able to ascend bodily into the heavens and be seated at the right hand of God. Now, that reality of what happened to Jesus bodily happens to every human being in the future. Jesus said at the sound of his voice, he is going to call all those who are in the graves to a physically resurrected state. And all those who have ignored him, who have rejected him, who do not know him savingly, who have not confessed their sins and turned in faith to him, they will experience a bodily conscious torment. But all those who have turned in faith to Christ in this life, acknowledge their sin, acknowledge their rebellion against God, and turned in faith to Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, dear people, they will bodily be received into the very presence of God forever. Now, I suspect that many of you are wondering two things. How long is this sermon going to last? And number two, what exactly will our bodies be like in the glorified state in the presence of God? Well, I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but I'll give you a place to look and study, and you can chew on it. 1 Corinthians 15, particularly the last half of the chapter. I'd encourage you to read that, to educate yourselves about that transformation. There's great mystery to it. Anyone who tells you they've got it all figured out is probably, here in Pueblo West, they're probably smoking something. But notice what we have here in Romans 8, verses 23 through 25. Not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. One of the evidences, for those of you who are here this morning, that is means you. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. Is you understand there is something bigger going on in this universe. That there is a holy, holy, holy God. And this is his universe. And he is moving it and conducting it for his purposes. And you've in some way created in his image. You have a sense of right and wrong. You have a sense of delight. You have a sense of beauty. You have a sense of hope. But you also have come to see you have a guilt before him. That you have ignored him. That you've besmirched him. And you have in faith turned to him and believed. That's you. That's who Paul is speaking about here. We have the Spirit as in us. We ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of what? our body, for in hope we have been saved. So here is my loving challenge to you as I close. According to Jesus himself, he is the only way to be forgiven of your sins and to look forward to being in the very presence of God. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is salvation in no one else. There is only one mediator, one go-between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. If you have not acknowledged your sins and turned to Christ alone to be rescued from God's righteous judgment, dear people, you are without hope. The Bible says, for those who reject this truth, they are only stirring up more wrath for themselves in the day of judgment. But one of the ways you do confirm you actually personally believe is that you are willing to confess your faith before men and urge others to place their faith in Jesus as well. And you will desire to be known as one trusting only in Christ. So to those here this morning who are trusting in Christ and your hope is in a glorified body in the very presence of God, consider the words of Scripture. This is how Paul talks to people like us. "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we sang mighty, massive realities this morning. And we've seen from your scriptures resurrection hope, a real physical, bodily resurrection and a glorified state is what's going to happen. And so, Father, I would pray that you would stir us on, those of us who believe, to love and good deeds. Father, for those who are grieving this morning, we pray for them in particular. You would comfort them. Your scriptures tell us that you are the God of all comfort. And one of the ways you comfort us is through our resurrection hope. Father, for the rest of our day this morning, we just thank you that families are able to be together. Pray that you bless them. And now as we go into our Sunday school hour, we pray that you would strengthen us in that as well. Hear then the benediction. Now as we leave this place, may the sovereign God who calls all men to repent and turn in obedience of faith to his risen, ascended Son, Jesus the Christ, be honored as he equips us to do that which is pleasing in his sight, looking for our own resurrection, which Christ himself will one day come and accomplish. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.